Good morning. Thanks for being here. It's so good to be back with you and amongst familiar faces. If you have a Bible, please be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That is where our study will begin. Certainly want to thank you for all the prayers that have been offered up on Sarah and I's behalf. And as we traveled this past week, we did a bunch of driving. The Lord was good to us and blessed us tremendously this past week and in recent weeks as well. And it's good. It's good to be back, though, amongst familiar faces and friends. Read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to focus on this text this morning. You know, Paul had many things to say to the church at Corinth. A lot of things going on there. A lot of problems that these brethren had with each other, with doctrine, things that they were just missing. And this morning, we want to focus on this text that he offers them in the second letter, in which he petitions them to open wide their hearts. Now, these aren't his exact words, but nevertheless, these words are drawn out of the text. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. You know, as an apostle of Christ, he got so many things right and was a great example. But nevertheless, he didn't have perfect relationship with all the churches that he went to and that he was involved with and was a part of that work. Look at what he says to the church here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look down in verse 2, beginning quoting scripture. He says, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, purity, knowledge, and in patience, and kindness, and the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, and the word of truth, and the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." Focus on verse 11 with me. "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." What was the problem? Very fervent language. He's saying we're doing all these things, regardless of circumstance, suffering many things, and we are sacrificing for you in genuine love and purity and all these things. And we have opened up to you completely. Our hearts are open to you, and our affections are not restrained, but you have restrained your own affections toward us, not behaving the way that you should. Let's think about this idea of constrained affection. You know, we're called to love one another as Christ loved us, and brothers and sisters in Christ, as his body, as his church. There is a standard that he has called us to in how we conduct ourselves toward one another. And if we constrain that love, we have constrained affections for each other, there's going to be a lot of fallout, a lot of bad consequences that come to that. One of which is favoritism. Favoritism. Look over in James chapter 2. If we're withholding love from one another, or from just being selective about who we are affectionate toward or who we love in the church, we are guilty of showing favoritism. James chapter 2, familiar text to us, of course, verses 1 through 4. James offers a scenario to his readers and saying, "If a rich man and a poor man both come into your assembly, and you pay special attention to this man who is obviously wealthy, and you offer him a special place, and you give him special treatment, things like this, but you just totally disregard and ignore this other man who comes in, you are guilty of showing favoritism, withholding or constraining affection, things that you would show to this other man and not to the other." Look down in verse 8 with me now. "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." How serious is this offense of showing favoritism? Scripture says it's sin. You are convicted by the law. And certainly that is something that we want to avoid. It can also lead to bitterness and hypocrisy. Let's explore this idea some now. It can lead to bitterness among brethren, and I think which in turn can lead to hypocrisy. Ephesians chapter 4. Look down in verse 31 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 4. in verse 31, this is, again, is the standard. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, there may be troubles that have occurred in the past that have maybe given rise to these kinds of feelings of bitterness and grief and hard feelings and clamor and slander as a result. And he's saying this ought not to be so. Let all those things depart from you, because you end up harboring these things and feeling them on the inside. But all the while you're smiling and shaking hands and things like this. What do we call that? It's called being a hypocrite, right? Feeling one way toward one person, but acting in a totally different way, as if everything is okay. And he says, you put those feelings away from you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 is a text that we're familiar with. Lie not to one another, he says. Very straightforward, very simple. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside that old self with its evil practices. It's not part of the Christian, shouldn't be part of the Christian's behavior, especially towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. Can also lead to isolation, can it? Restrained affection, restraining our love can lead to isolation. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, read verses 6 through 11 with me, please. Here, this is one example of Paul has previously written about this man, I am persuaded, who was living in sin. He's instructed this church to withdraw from him, and apparently he has now repented. And Paul offers some other instruction with regard. Look at what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 6. Sufficient for one, for such a one as this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him now. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Down to verse 11. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Can lead to isolation and everyone suffering. He says, you reaffirm your love for this brother. You show him now that you care for him. Otherwise, he's going to be overcome with what? Sorrow. Because he's been isolated in this disciplinary act of the church. Now, it's a little bit different scenario than what we're talking about. But nevertheless, the results can be the same. One can be overcome with sorrow. Reaffirm our love for one another. And also, again, we want to focus on what the consequences, verse 11, so that no advantage will be taken of us. It affects the whole. It affects the majority, the rest of the church, he says, if we do not reaffirm our love for this brother. It can lead to isolation. And in turn, isolation can lead to lack of communication. And where there is no communication, there is no cooperation as well. Again, we want to focus on the standard. We want to look at what Scripture says is the ideal. 1 Peter chapter 3. This time, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll consider one other passage also. Isolation means that we're cut off and that there is no communication. And where there's no communication, there is no cooperation. We don't have that support, that network that by God's design he gave us as a blessing. Look with me in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, please. To sum all up, all of you be harmonious and sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called to the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Did you catch those words? Harmonious, sympathetic. What does that imply? Understanding and knowing what's going on. Working together, being harmonious and brotherly and kind-hearted and humble. All these kinds of things are to characterize our attitude. In other words, we need to open up. We need to communicate. And if we don't, there's going to be lack of cooperation. Let's look at another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this time. Another familiar text to us in which the church is compared to a body, a human body, and with eyes and hands and ears and things like this. And Paul is using this as an apt illustration to show we should be working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, there are many members, but there is one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, and in these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Two more verses, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What is he saying? All are necessary. All need to be working in harmony and together so that there may be no division in the body. Also, lastly, the last thing that we see, if one member suffers, all other members suffer with it. Again, what's the implication? Even if one of us is struggling with something, is suffering, then we all suffer with it. What does that mean? We know what's going on. There's that harmony. There's that sympathy. There's that transparency that we see because we are not restraining our, but we open our hearts wide. We know what's going on with one another, and we share in those things. Also, not just in sorrow, but what else does he say? With joy. If one member rejoices, all rejoice with it. And again, let's think about this idea of no cooperation, no communication, then there is no support. We cut ourselves off, or if we allow ourselves to become a victim of constrained affection or an accessory to that, hopefully we're not. We rob ourselves of one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest weapons God has given us to fight against our enemy. And that's one another, the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. What does he say? Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 24. Please, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Again, another familiar text. You bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. How are we going to bear one another's burdens if we don't know what they are? How are we going to know what they are if we don't take the time to be together and to talk to one another and to share those kinds of things so that we can fulfill the law of Christ, as Paul instructs us here? One more point. We need to see that it can lead to bad reputations. What are we getting at here when it comes to how we are perceived by the rest of the world? People are going to notice. People are going to notice if this is a place where affection and love is withheld from one another. They're also going to see if it's a place where it abounds. If these are people who love one another. John chapter 13 and verse 35. What does the Lord say? John chapter 13, down in verse 35. Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you," verse 34, "that you also love one another." Now 35, "by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Again, you'll be amazed. We can be amazed at what we can see just from visiting a church one time and being there and seeing how the people interact together, how they treat one another. Is it a place where love abounds? You can really tell that these people love one another, concerned and care for one another, or they just not care at all. They just are dismissive of one another. It's going to lead to bad reputation. People are going to know, and people are going to notice. And that's how churches and preachers get reputations. Every church has one. Every preacher has one. We need to be aware and concerned about how we are being perceived. All right, let's shift gears and focus our attention now on this open heart that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 6, where we began our lesson this morning. Along with that, in verse 11, he says that we have spoken freely. Now, Paul had, if you just read those, there's a lot we could say about the Corinthians, but if you just read through those letters, you can really see and are impressed with how much he loved these people and were concerned for them. And because he had so much affection and so much love for these brethren, it led him to speak freely to them. He just let it all out. He expressed all concerns. And so he admonished them and he exhorted them. He just let them know what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. He's just very open about that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because of this open heart, led him to use some very fervent language. Of course, he was inspired by the Spirit and telling the Corinthians what they needed to hear. But it was very strong language. It was very unapologetic, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, down in verse 5, it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me. So I rejoiced even more, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter," they're talking about the first letter, excuse me, that he wrote to them, in which he was just pointing out all these things they're doing wrong that need to correct. He says, "I do not regret it." And verse 8, "Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Let's stop right there for just a moment. He says, these things had an effect on you that I wrote to you about. I had said many things, many admonitions and exhortations that brought about sorrow in correcting you. But he says, I rejoice because of the outcome of that. I regret that it had to be done, but not having had done it is the idea. Because it led to what, ultimately? He says their salvation. Reminds me a lot of what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 3. Of course, God speaking to the prophet there, trying to bring Israel out of the downward spiral that they're on. The famous passage, they forgot how to blush. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "You refuse to be ashamed because of what I'm telling, what I'm calling you out on." He ends that chapter, verse 25, by saying, "Let us lie down in our shame. Let us cover ourselves with our humiliation." None of those things are fun and pleasant to think about. They're not going to feel good at the time, but nevertheless is what they needed to hear. And Paul was telling the Corinthians what they needed to hear. Because he was angry? Because he was mean-spirited? No. Because he loved them by his own testimony. His heart was open wide. He was concerned about them. He wanted their salvation. And that's what it brought about, even though he had to say some very tough and some very difficult things. And we have to be willing to do the same, even though it may hurt for a while. It says you were made sorrowful for a while, but ultimately it brought about your salvation. Read verse 11 with me. What is the outcome? "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong." They were convicted. It brought about earnestness, it brought about zeal and passion and this this reassurance that they and reasserting themselves as servants of God. That was the outcome. And that's what we need to be looking forward to. Just as in thinking about our example with Jeremiah. Again, humiliation. Nobody likes that. But ultimately, if it has the effect, we allow God's word to do what it's supposed to, even if it's coming to us through our brethren. It's going to cut to the heart. It's going to hurt. But ultimately, it's going to produce zeal. And we're going to reestablish our faith and convictions. And we need to remember also that speech flows from the heart. Just as we heard Brother Jack speak in his invitation a few weeks ago, Wednesday night. Garbage in, garbage out. And speaking of the heart. And we're putting in those good things. If we have a heart that is truly enlarged for our brethren, truly concerned about them, then we're going to speak from the heart just as Paul did. And we're going to tell them all the things that they're doing right and hopefully express the concerns and admonish them and exhort them when the time comes. And also we're going to be examining ourselves, right, at the same time. That is what it means to have a widened or broadened heart, or opening the heart wide. All our translations variously render that phrase that way, that it is an enlarged heart. So then, we need to ask ourselves, in our relationships, one another, are we stiff-arming some of our brethren socially because we just don't want them to get too close? What is the deal here in Galatians chapter 2? What was the problem that Peter had? In Galatians chapter 2, read this situation that comes about, verses 11 through 14. Of course, this is from Paul's perspective. And saying some things that Peter had just gotten wrong. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, beginning, it says, "But when Cephas came, that is Peter, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Peter was holding himself aloof, pushing these people away. Why? He's being a hypocrite. He's withholding his affection, which was theirs, all right, as his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says what? He stood condemned. Powerful language. Again, just like we saw in James chapter 2, taking part in sin. And that is not something that should characterize us. Are we holding ourselves aloof from somebody? Are we stiff-arming some people socially? You know, maybe there's been conflicts in the past, arguments, maybe even divisions, some heavy-handed stuff. But are we going to allow these kinds of things to prevent us from investing in our spiritual family as God has called us to do? We're going to try and hold them aloof. You know, if people are difficult to get along with, or they're socially awkward, maybe impoverished, maybe there's any number of things we can think of that just make us feel uncomfortable. Do any of those things nullify our responsibility to them? As our brothers and sisters in Christ? Certainly not. We have a responsibility to all, right? Matthew chapter 25, read with me there, verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, beginning. The righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty? And when did we give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." What is he saying? Paul will say, associate with the lowly, those who have need. We've already read in Corinthians that maybe some people might be tempted to think that some members of the body are weaker or not as necessary. Paul says it's just the opposite in God's eyes. They are the more necessary. They are to be deemed worthy of more honor. And then we combine that with our text here. To whoever you did it to the least of these, you did it to Christ. We have a responsibility to all. Why? Because he values everyone the same. He loves all of his children just the same. And so that means we need to have the same attitude. We need to value people because God values them in the church. And we need to recognize our responsibility to all and never restrict or constrain our affection toward one another. Or we should never arbitrarily set a standard that says our relationships are just good enough. No, we need to make sure that that God's word is setting the standard for us. And that's what we are striving for. So are we merely interested in surviving as a church, ultimately? Are we interested in following the pattern and thriving and working together and communicating, opening our hearts to one another and not withholding any affections whatsoever? That's our message for this morning. And that's what I want to leave you with. If you would please now be turning to the invitation song. The Great Physician. Number 338. One of my favorite authors once said that when it comes to the gospel, the diagnosis must be preached before the cure can be preached. What did he mean by that? Well, the problem with the world is sin. That is the sickness. That is the disease that the gospel and that Christ came to cure as the great physician. He even calls himself that within the Gospels. And so, this morning, are you willing to acknowledge that? What God says about those who don't have a relationship with Him, who don't know His Son, that they are living a life of sin and living in sin, and that He is the only cure, that Christ is the only answer and the only way to fix that problem. Can you admit that this morning? Do you have faith in Christ? Are you willing to repent of that former life and confess Him before men and be baptized in His name so that He can forgive you. And ultimately, you can have salvation and the hope of a home in heaven with Him in the end. Does that sound appealing to you? We stand ready to rejoice with you in that decision. If you're ready to make it this morning in a public way, if you have some spiritual need and you want to bring it and set it before the brethren so we can pray for you or do whatever it is we need to do to help you, then won't you come forward now and let it be known as we stand and sing to encourage you.